Podcast.
So it's my privilege this morning to introduce the next sermon series that we're going to beginning today and moving in through January. I don't know if you were like me, but I really appreciated this last sermon series that we were in on Emmanuel, covering the month of December, and looking at what it means that God declares himself not just to be with us, but by fact in for us in sending Jesus. And I loved Tom's message last week where he kind of wrapped up the whole series following Christmas, our Christmas celebration, by just highlighting what it means that God is Emmanuel with us today, every day, and forever. And it was just a great summation of the themes that we were exploring through the Advent season. But this is the new year, and so we're beginning a new series. And I don't know about you, but the new year has something about the new year that creates in us a desire to turn the page and get off onto the right foot and begin 2016 with a fresh start. Do you resonate with that? Have you been thinking about the different things that you want to be doing and being about who you're going to be in this coming year? Like me, I know that I'm thinking about trying to eat a little bit better, maybe exercising a little bit more. I went on a walk with my wife, Robin, yesterday, and we were reflecting on that and how it really is. It's not just these ideas of things that we want to do, but for us, we both were talking about, gosh, we really are hopeful in this coming year about moving into who we want to be as people. And isn't that interesting? Is it just the arbitrary date that makes that happen, a new spirit that's born in us? We recognize as a church that that happens for most everybody. And so, like what we did last year, we've been here now. Chad and I and some others have been here for a little bit over a year and a half. And like last year, we want to do something similar as we did last year. Last year, do you remember, we started January with a series where we looked at the spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines are simply those practices and patterns and behaviors that the church over the last 2,000 years have endorsed and committed themselves to in a process of cultivating mature followers of Jesus. And we really think that really resonated with our community last year. Remember, we did a whole fast together as a community for a month, and it was really powerful. And so we want to continue that practice each of the next new years. And so that's what we're going to do in January. And so we're titling this sermon series Rooted, Life in Christ. And we're looking at what it means to be rooting our life in the life of Christ. And what are the things that we can do to help cultivate patterns that reflect the very character and nature of who Jesus is. And we want to press into those ideas, those themes of spiritual disciplines. We probably won't be talking a lot in that terminology very much, but I want to set the stage, set the table, so to speak, before I get into like offering the first meal on talking to you a little bit about what do we mean when we talk about the spiritual disciplines. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to look at spiritual disciplines as they relate to our head and our heart and our hands and our health. Okay? And I hope you will join with me and the other preachers over the next month in engaging in a process by which we start the 2016 where we're giving ourselves anew to Jesus and his making ourselves available to his work in our lives. So what do we mean by spiritual disciplines? Let me begin with this. I want to highlight for us that when we talk about the disciplines and what it means to grow, right, we need to make this very clear, and that is this. We are not just saved by grace. We grow by grace. We are not saved by grace. We grow by grace. What do I mean by that? Well, if you look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says this. Paul says this in one of his letters. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing." Did you get that? "This is not your doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." So within the Christian tradition, there's always been this recognition that salvation comes from God and God alone. He works, he accomplishes something on our behalf in Jesus. So he does something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves in reconciling and redeeming us and uniting us with himself. This is an act of grace, sheer unmerited grace poured out for you and for me, and in fact for the whole world. God saves us. He rescues us. He recreates us in his image. This is something God does, not us. Can I hear an amen to that? This is good news for you and I, because for many of us, we've spent a lot of our time and a whole bunch of energy trying to recreate and make ourselves new on the basis of our own work, on the basis of our own energy. We tell ourselves if we could just follow the rules right, then that somehow that will restore us and give us the life that we really want. And again and again and again, we're reminded that there's only failure down that road. It's by grace that you've been saved. At the same time, if you look in Paul's letters to Ephesians, in fact, the very next verse, Paul goes on and he says, "For you are Christ's workmanship, made in his image and destined for good works." You are part of your purpose. God saves you in order that you might not just be his workmanship, but as an aspect of his work in progress, you are to do good works in the world. You are to extend his life in the world on his behalf. So there is an aspect in which for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, there's a task that's put before us. But we always have to remember that that task is preceded by grace. Or another way of putting this is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Do I need to read that again? "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." There is a task before us, and that task is to grow in both grace and knowledge. Or maybe even more precisely, to grow by grace. See, we are not just saved by grace, we grow by grace. This is then what, there's a tension that we all feel, I think, that we the church has always felt. On the one hand, we talk about salvation by grace alone. And that's good news to us because it frees us from all the striving that we do to heal and fix and save ourselves. God does this for us. Now, but at the same time, there is a tradition that tends towards, we can so oftentimes emphasize that we begin to fool ourselves into cheapening grace. There's a German theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer who describes this as cheap grace. It's grace as an intellectual idea and an intellectual assent that a doctrine that has no application for our lives. It's cheap because it forgets how costly grace was purchased by God giving himself in Jesus. God gave his own son. The Father gave his son to us, and that was costly. And what can be costly for God cannot be cheap for us. So we don't want to walk down the road too far and without recognizing, we don't want to end up in a place of cheap grace where we talk about salvation but then don't do anything. On the other hand, there's another pole to that tension. There's another aspect in which we are so prone, and we need to recognize that while we acknowledge that faith without works is what? Dead. There is a tendency in all of our hearts to want to justify ourselves on the basis of that work, that labor, that effort. And so we forget that grace must always precede the task, that the work flows out of God's graciousness towards us, not as a result of it. Do you see what I'm saying? So how does that relate to the spiritual disciplines then? Well, there is a way in which we could look at the disciplines that I think can ultimately be beneficial, and there's a way we can look at the disciplines that can ultimately be harmful. What do I mean by harmful? There's a way in which we could look at the disciplines, the traditional ones of study and prayer and fasting and solitude and silence, and there's a number of them. Historically, we can look at them as some kind of method or program where if we just add water and stir, we get the results we want. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a way in which we can see the disciplines as being the means by which we create for ourselves the person we want to be. And I want to stand here today and say that way is death. It's God who reconciles and redeems us. It's God's word. It's by grace that you've been saved. But there's another way of looking at the disciplines as the means by which we grow by grace, in which the disciplines exist for us to create context in which God can do the work he's doing in us and for us and through us. That when it's a kind of way of tilling the field so that we're more prepared to receive God's work in our lives, that we become his workmanship as we make ourselves available to that. And so when we talk about growing by grace, what I want to say is this. We grow and mature as Christian believers and as a community, not by our effort and our work. Even the best of the disciplines can't accomplish what we are asking of them. We grow by grace. And what that means is we grow as we look to the good news of Jesus. When we look to Christ and we apprehend how gracious he is for us, how much he has given for us, what he has done for us, the love that he has poured out upon us. And the more we view him and gaze at him and come to an understanding, a fuller, deeper knowledge of that graciousness, as Paul says, that's then how we are transformed into his image. He does a work in us as we look to him. When we look to other methodologies and means to accomplish that end, they will ultimately go nowhere, no matter how well-intentioned. It's almost as if we're like, don't look at your own workmanship. Look at Christ, and he will make you his workmanship. Do you see? We are saved by grace, and we grow in grace. We grow by grace. So the spiritual disciplines exist as a means by which we make ourselves available to experiencing and seeing God as he really is for us in Jesus and letting him do his work upon us. Okay? So with that in mind, then what is it to root ourselves in Christ, in the life of Christ, in such a way? What does it look like for us to root ourselves with our mind, with our head? In other words, I want to ask this question. What does it mean for you and I to be learners? Learners. Well, there are four things that I think we can reflect on, as to the nature of what it means to be a learner. And I want to begin with this. Learning is equal to discipleship. Learning is equal to discipleship. What do I mean by this? When Jesus first called his disciples in Mark chapter 3, it says, he went up onto the mountaintop and he called to him those whom he wanted. And he established them and he gave them a name and he called them apostles and he gave them a task. And the task was threefold: to be with him, to proclaim the good news, and to cast out demons or to contend against evil. Right? This is the task that was before them. But I want to remind you or highlight again how grace preceded the task for those disciples, because the first thing that he asks of them is what? To be with him. To be a disciple is to journey with your rabbi. In fact, this holds true amongst all the models that we see in that first century Judaism. The classic model was, if you wanted to learn and to grow and to be a student, you would find yourself a rabbi, and you would make an application so that you could join that rabbi and live your life with that rabbi in such a way that you were on the road with that teacher, that instructor, and you would pick up and you would learn not just what that teacher would say in formal instruction, but you'd also pattern your life after that person. And so in patterning your life and observing the way they lived and following in their footsteps, you would begin to be changed and transformed, and you would look more and more like your teacher. That's what it meant to graduate in the school of the rabbi. What's interesting about Jesus' story is, unlike other models where you had to apply for your teacher, Jesus seeks out his disciples and calls them to himself. Do you see that? He called to him those whom he wanted. He has chosen you. And he's called you to follow him and to enter into the school of Jesus. And in fact, he goes on and says in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, in the context of unpacking some of his teachings for his disciples, he says, "A disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." What's he saying there? He's saying, initially in this relationship, there's the teacher and then the student. But as you journey with your teacher, as you walk the road of discipleship with your rabbi, you begin to be trained up in such a way, and you know you're fully trained and fully prepared when you've come to be to appear like or look just like the one you are following. This is what it means to be enrolled in the school of Jesus. It's a life of discipleship, a life of learning that takes place on the road, not just in the classroom, but on the road in life. Okay? And so, for you and I who are sitting in this room who call ourselves Christians, we need to recognize that to be a Christian is to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And to be a disciple is to be a learner. And so, if we claim to be following Christ, then we must, by that definition, be committed to learning. Okay? So, learning is equal to discipleship. Now, here's something else we can say about learning. Learning also expands our horizons. Do you remember that first time you left home for some reason, where you went and experienced something new? Maybe it was you moved out of the house and got a job and got married. Maybe it was you went away to college. Maybe you went on a trip somewhere, a missions trip, or went overseas. Maybe it was just leaving the town that you grew up and moving to another town. Do you remember the experience, though, when you had had these new encounters, new experiences, and then you went back home? And do you remember how you felt? I'm guessing it was something like this. You looked around and you realized nothing had changed. Home was still home. The town was still the town. And yet everything had changed. There's something about you that says, I don't know how I fit yet anymore, right? I've had new experiences, new encounters, new horizons had opened up for me. You had begun the process of learning and you were no longer the same person you were when you left. This is what it means to be a learner. Anyone committed to learning is committed then and open to the possibility that your horizons are going to be expanded. And I can tell you this because I personally have experienced that. This is part of my story. I know that amongst our community, I have a reputation for being the theologian, right? For being the intellectual. Well, you need to know something about me. This has not always been the case. It hasn't. When I was in high school, if you could somehow transport yourself back to Monument, Colorado, just north of Colorado Springs, back around 1995, 96, and seen me back then, you might not recognize the same person. And it was because at the time when I was in high school, I was not much of a student or a learner. I wasn't. I was very much more interested in playing football and baseball, or maybe going home and reading my fantasy novels. But I was the definition of the C student, right? I would do pretty good on tests, but I wouldn't turn in homework. And so it kind of all averaged out to like a C plus, B minus. And I didn't do my work in school, and I wasn't a good student because I didn't seem to relate to me, to apply to my life. I wasn't really interested. I kind of had a view of myself as that's just not who I am. And even after high school, when I went away, I didn't go to college. I moved to California and I worked at a church for a while, for about a year. And I did take some junior college classes on the side, but that certainly wasn't my primary focus or my interest. It just didn't connect with, I was going to be a youth pastor for the rest of my life. And maybe play some baseball on the side. It wasn't until I went away to college, or what's now called Whitworth University in Spokane, Washington, that I enrolled in university. And I stand here telling you today that those 4 years at Whitworth changed my life. I am the person I am today because of my experiences there. And one of the things that I can tell you is very early on while there, I don't know why, but something happened. Something unlocked inside of me. I realized I had a brain. I realized I had a mind. I realized that I was curious and interested in learning and exploring new things. It was like the horizons had opened up for me. I remember describing this last week to Lori, saying it was like I was seeing in black and white, and all of a sudden I was starting to see in color. It was a game changer. I was voracious in all the, I was so hungry to learn and to study and to grow. Robin was reminding me of a story that I used to tell about how in my first semester at Whitworth, the professor I had kind of put forward a challenge in one of his classes. He said, "You can take this class and do all the work to get your grade, or I'll make a deal with you. If you can memorize the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans in the New Testament, then you get an A." And I was like, "Oh, I don't have to do work if I've memorized..." So I took him up on that, right? I was like, okay, I'm going to memorize the book of Romans. And so I wrote like all these verses out on little flashcards, and I was just studying them. And around Christmas time, I went home for the first time in a long time to visit my parents and spend Christmas with them. And I would drive from Spokane, Washington, out I-90 through Montana, right, and then down I-25 through Wyoming into Colorado. And back then in Wyoming or in Montana, there was no speed limit. Do you remember this? There was no speed limit. And so for a young dude driving in his Jeep Cherokee, his 85 Jeep, I had an 85 Jeep Cherokee that I called the BF, the Blue Failure. And I would hustle through Montana and head down through Wyoming. And when you'd hit Wyoming, then there was a speed limit that was enacted at 65 miles per hour. And so I was so like into like rehearsing and memorizing the first chapter of Romans that I get into Wyoming and I kind of lose track of how fast I'm going, and you have to keep up speed. I look down and I realize, oh, I'm going about 85, 90. I'm like, ooh, that's really fast. I need to slow down. But as I'm slowing down, I look up and here comes a cop coming from the other direction. And I'm like, oh, shoot. And sure enough, he pulls off the median, crosses over, comes in behind me. I just pull right off because I knew I'm caught. And he comes up and he comes up to the window and he says, "Do you know how fast you were going?" And I wanted to say, "I didn't, because I was too busy memorizing the Bible." See if that would have gotten me off. He gives me a ticket, $105, I still remember. And I go home, and I spent Christmas with my parents, and I'm still studying and memorizing, and I remember my mom saying, "Geez, it's like we're living with a monk." I was so hungry to learn back then. I went from here to here so rapidly because something had changed. My horizons had broadened. I realized that there was a bigger world out there, and I was just beginning to explore. Learning expands and opens horizons. It helps you become the person you were meant to be. But when I say that, I also have to say this. If I'm going to say learning expands horizons, I also have to say learning requires discipline. It requires discipline. That's why we call study a spiritual discipline. I remember having a conversation with someone who I pastored in New Jersey. A great guy, retired. He and his wife, they logged all their years at their company, and now they're retired. And they loved to go travel. And he had just come back from Arizona and visiting the Grand Canyon. He was showing me pictures of whitewater rafting. This wasn't it, but it was to represent it. And they loved, it was like they were getting a chance to see the world. They'd done all that work and now they're going to play, right? And I remember trying to make the sell to him on why learning was important and maybe even participating in one of the classes I was teaching. I'm a young guy, and I'm trying to explain to him, hey, you know, just like when you go and travel, how that opens up new possibilities for you. When you engage in learning, it expands your horizons. And he says, "I get it. I hear you, Andrew. It's not for me." And looking, and I, that was really the first time I had encountered someone who would just say it so plainly. And just like, I just, in essence, I just don't see that as for me. That's not how I'm wired. It's not what I'm interested in. And I realized that a large part of that is because learning can be hard. It requires discipline. And I am the last person to be standing up here talking about discipline. You know? My wife says to me, you are all id, which if you are into like pop psychology, there's the ego, the superego, and the id. The id is the impulse control or the lack thereof, right? The id is like, ooh, shiny, I want. I don't have a lot of personal self-control in certain areas. I can put away a pint of ice cream like that. So I'm the last person who should be standing up here talking about discipline. And yet I have to be honest with you. As much as I can promote to you how important it is to be learning, I have to say it can be hard. It requires discipline. You need to put yourself, if you want to be a learner, you need to put yourself in environments where learning can take place. You have to enroll in a class or join a group or read a book, pick up a book or whatever. And we get so busy in our lives and it seems like that's the last thing we want to do. But if we want to be learners, we need to acknowledge and be honest and upfront that it's going to require work. But just like it's good for me when I exercise and I eat smart and I actually don't like doing those things, but I actually like the feeling of what it's like when I do that. I feel like I'm my better self. I think when we talk about committing ourselves to learning, we need to acknowledge that it's through that process that God's going to do a work on you and on me to accomplish something new in us. Make us into who we were meant to be. I need to confess to you that while I've committed much of my adult life to learning, over the last 2 years, I haven't been very good at it. There's a way, an aspect in which for the last 2 years, I've just been coasting on the learning that I've done in the past. See, what I'm here to say is it's not about the accumulation of knowledge so much as it's an approach, a pattern, an approach towards life that commits us to the process of learning. And I haven't been doing that very much lately. So I'm with you. But I want to also say that I miss who I am when I am engaged in learning. I've realized that I worship with my mind. I'm one of those dudes that will pick up a book on theology and read it and all of a sudden stop and sit back and wonder that God would be like, wow, God, you're like that? I never knew. Wow, you are worthy of my worship. Wouldn't it be great if we were known as a community that worshiped God with our minds? To be a disciple is to be a learner. And to engage in learning requires discipline. But finally, let me say this as we're kind of starting to wrap up, and that's this. Learning is engagement in a conversation. I think for many of us, when we think of study, especially when we think of studying the Bible, we have in our mind's eye an image of the individual sitting over the Bible in prayer, reading, engaging the text, and prayerfully praying to God. Do you realize there's a conversation that's happening there? That God is speaking to you and to me in that conversation? He is my favorite theologian. He says this about prayerful theology or prayerful study. Karl Barth says, prayer without study would be empty. Study without prayer would be blind. Do you see that? It's powerful. Prayer without study would be empty. Study without prayer would be blind. What we are calling ourselves to is prayerful meditation, reflection, prayerful learning, where we're engaging in conversation with our Father in heaven, who is disclosing himself to us through his scriptures. And so we need to have, yes, it's good to have that image of engaging in that prayerful conversation with God. But I want you to know that learning isn't just defined by that solitary endeavor with God. In fact, I would almost say that learning really takes off when you're doing it in the context of other learners. Have you ever been in that environment where you're reflecting on something and someone highlights an idea or a concept that you had never even thought of, but it opens things up for you? And you begin that, what you're doing is you're learning in that moment because you're seeing things from a new perspective in a new way. Your horizons are being broadened, right? There is a conversation that we are committing ourselves to when we commit ourselves to be learners. And that conversation has two aspects, a primary and a secondary aspect. The primary aspect is when we commit ourselves as Christians to be learners, we're committing ourselves to engage in a conversation with the primary witnesses to God, the event of Jesus, God's reconciling work in Christ. The Bible is a composite book made up of those first witnesses who encountered the living God, the living Word made flesh in Christ Jesus. And in that interaction, in that encounter, then began to testify to and reflect on the very nature of God's love for us. So we go to the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, to be in conversation with those first learners. But there's a secondary conversation that we are participating in. And that is this, that we are also participating in a conversation with all the tradition and the history and all the communities that have come before us who have been engaged in this conversation. And in a sense, when we begin to be learners, we're tying ourselves into a line of a conversation that runs all the way back to Jesus. And we are learning from those who have walked before us and who have reflected before us and have something to say and speak to us. And it's not even those from antiquity or those in the past, but even in today's day, when you voluntarily join a class where there's a teacher, you're sitting under the teacher and engaging in a conversation with someone who has been engaged in that conversation for a long time now. And so there are two fronts in which we engage in that conversation, a primary and a secondary one, and we need both of them, right? If we just commit ourselves to that secondary conversation with the tradition, it's easy to allow other voices to crowd out and dominate our thinking so much so that we don't hear the voice of the primary witness. At the same time, if we just approach the Bible by ourselves, there's an arrogance there. If we think that this is all we need is just the Bible and myself, we need one another to understand what God has done in Jesus. We are a community of faith. To be a community of faith and followers of Jesus means to be a community of learners. And so I close by saying this. What would it look like for you and I to engage in that conversation, that process? Not a task. That's why I've continually said learning, not study, right? Study can be a task. I'm saying, what is our approach where we are willing to open ourselves up to grow by grace? Well, one of those things has to be our commitment to be learners together. So what can you do in this new year to become that kind of a learner? I don't know. I mean, it could be any number of things. Maybe it's picking up a book for the first time or first time in a long time. Maybe it's enrolling in a class, either a class that's being offered out there, or you know what? Maybe joining one of the classes that are offered here. We have some exceptional teachers in our community that I think it's a shame. It's foolish for us not to avail ourselves of that opportunity. Or I love the idea of what Tom has put together, this iConnect courses, where I know you're busy, but what if you were to enroll in one of those where you get an opportunity over 4 or 8 weeks or however long actually you want it to, where you can do some learning online. And maybe that's the stimulation you need to begin the process again of committing yourself to study, reflection, and learning. Or maybe it's you join a group, a Connect group. In our newsletter, we're making available a bunch of different books that we're recommending over this next season, this winter season, as we're engaged in our sermon series on Rooted. Wouldn't it be great to be in conversation with other people as we're learning together? I don't know what it is for you, but I want to say this. If North Rock is to become who we were made to be, then I think part of that process is acknowledging and committing ourselves to be people that worship God with our minds. And in doing that, you might think, gosh, but that's just not how I'm wired, right? I know, I understand. I really do, because I never thought of that to be true about myself as well. But it's there for you, and it's available. It would be a shame not to avail ourselves of that opportunity. So as we close today, and as the worship team comes forward, I would like to pray with you and just say, ask the question, God, what does it look like for me to follow you as Jesus calls me to hit the road, to journey with him in such a way that I would become more and more like him. I would begin to look more and more like him as I learn from him. Can we do that? Let's pray. God, thank you for the gift of your life in Jesus. Thank you for what that means for us. And God, I pray now that we would commit ourselves to that gift, that life, that we would follow him. And just as it says in Genesis, that you have created us in your image, I wonder if it's that you are creating us even now in your image, and that this journey that we're on is a part of the process so that we might become your workmanship. And in the end, through that process of discipleship, we would end up looking like him. God, we confess this morning that we don't have the discipline. Would you give it to us that we would make ourselves available to you, that you would do a work in us so that one day, in that day, we will look around and see that we have been made in the image of Christ. We worship you this morning. We worship you with our minds, as well as our hearts and our soul and our strength. God, we give you everything that we are. We trust that you would do it with it as you will. In Jesus' name we pray and trust. Amen. Will you stand with me in worship in closing? And so we close today in worship and in prayer. And I invite you to pray a prayer that we pray all the time. It's a prayer that is speaking forth our commitments. For you who have heard this message and are hearing something like this for the first time and are saying, I want to be a part of following that Jesus. I want to enroll in that school, his school, so that I might look like him. Then I invite you to pray this prayer with us. And we want to help you in that journey. And if you have been on that journey for a long time, I want you to pray this prayer and realize, listen to the prayer and listen to our commitments, what we're saying to one another and to God. And part of that commitment is the study of Scripture, the engaged in learning, right? So let's pray this together with conviction, saying this is what we are giving ourselves over to in Jesus. We say, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the Scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you with water baptism. In Jesus' name I pray and I trust. Amen. And so if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, we want to meet you. Come up. We've got a gift for you. It's what we call a yes packet. It's a tool to help you in the journey that you are beginning. And if you have been on that journey for a long time, then I want to invite you to receive this benediction. Go forward from this place knowing that God is always better than you thought. The love of Jesus is deeper than you know. And the Spirit is everywhere working the wonders of mercy. Friends, go in peace. I'll see you next week. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.